And Lord, we stand before you this morning in expectancy of that promise. Lord, as Lord, we're reminded that how desperately we need you in everything and in every aspect of our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, if there are some here this morning that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Lord, I just pray that you would fill them. And Lord, if there are some here who just seem famished from hunger and thirst, Lord, just that you would stir that need in each of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And it's really kind of interesting. The more you go through this, and just as I pray and I'm going through the Beatitudes, understanding we talked about it, how they do mirror to a great extent the commandments of God, those things that are God-directed, those things that are directed towards our fellow man, men and women, and how we're to live. You know, the character, this is a high calling. This is really deep what Jesus is revealing of what Christian character is, and how we're to model that, because it was modeled in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about a little bit, the first couple of the Beatitudes are the Spirit's work in a person's life to bring to that point that they recognize that they're poor in spirit, they're completely depleted, separated from God, and then bringing us to that point, that place where we're really mourning over those things, when we realize and recognize that we're just not in a right place and a right standing with the Lord. And now we're looking at those that I kind of look at this way as fruit of the Spirit. Once we come to that understanding, our need of a Savior, and as the Spirit starts to work in the lives of those who recognize their poverty and have come to that place. And so we're here. We're going to get through verse again. I just can't seem to. I don't want to. I think it's important that we sit here. I know it's all kind of, it's talking about a climb up a hill or whatever. You know, each of these are just another level in that climb, as I believe Jesus invites us up. And so we're going to take some time I don't watch a lot of the movies about climbing Mount Everest, because I think that anybody that aspires to climb Mount Everest is nuts. I mean, people die up there, you know, but they have a base camp, and then they have another elevation camp, and then they have another elevation camp, and you have to hang out at each of those, and you have to get used to the air and the depletion of oxygen and everything else before you move up to the next level. And so I kind of look at it this way, that we're hanging out at each one of these Beatitudes and acclimating ourselves to that by way of reminder, maybe by way of inspiration, by way of encouragement or exhortation for each one of us. In Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 through 2, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the water." A couple weeks ago, we were in the meek, and it's the meek, they recognize that everything belongs to the Lord. It's all his, and it's the inheritance of his children. And so, as we went through the progression, the poor in spirit, realizing we fall short of God's glory, we move to those, into that point or that aspect of mourning over our current state or our situation, recognizing that we're separated from God, his plan and his purpose for life itself, not just our, but considering what his intention was at the very beginning in creation. The meek submitted to God's plan of redemption, realizing we have nothing to offer to reconcile our relationship with God and with a holy God. These are spiritual steps of salvation. There's a purpose for Jesus putting them in this order. Christian character that not only lead one to the precious grace of God, but are to be modeled in the lives of those who are followers of Jesus, who have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus invites the hearer to climb this mountain and meet him at the top. But it starts at the base, as I had talked about, just like climbing a mountain. Each beatitude, that next level, that next elevation that we need to hang around at. And so he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we need to notice, first off, it's a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not a hunger and thirst for rightness. Okay? To justify where we're at or how we might be able to, you know, without God's help or completely submitting to what God's plan is for salvation and those things. So it's a hunger and thirst for righteousness. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And so we see that who can? Well, here's the thing. The answer to it is none of us. Nobody can. Until one came. And there was one that could do it, and that was Jesus Christ. And so everything relies and sets completely on the one that is actually giving this sermon, that is teaching these things about the kingdom of heaven. You know, when you, and as you look at this, it's interesting as I survey the physical aspects of life and the physical truths that really are in here, we understand that these are spiritual truths that Jesus is drawing us to, but they're seen in physical realities. When we talk about hunger and thirst, we're going to see, that it does translate to the spiritual aspects of it. But when you think about inception and life and birth and the fact that God in His Scripture says that He is evident in all of His creation, He's evident in you. And we're going to see it down to your very breath. And it's amazing. It's undeniable. Especially in a world where science is trying to figure it out apart from God, because they don't believe in the miraculous, they do not believe in the supernatural, that it can all be explained somehow in the material, and it can't. It never, ever, ever will be. But you start thinking about just the complexity of life itself and how. Physically speaking, the number one necessity of life is what? To breathe. You realize that, right? You can't look, if you're not breathing, you're not alive. If you stop breathing, you're probably going to die. And the interesting thing about breathing and the definition of it is the automatic and usually unconscious process by which air is drawn into the lungs for the purpose of oxygenating the blood and disposing of carbon dioxide. Did you know, and it's biblical, that breath defines life? That is, and I'm talking about physical life. I'm going to bum some of you plant lovers out in just about a minute, all right? Genesis 1:30, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so, plant life was given for food, but it was not given life. Your plant isn't life. In fact, it does the opposite. We breathe in oxygen, we breathe out carbon dioxide. Our plants breathe in the carbon, and they don't breathe in. They, by photosynthesis, take it in, and then they emit oxygen. They're not alive. Please. Don't sit around and sing and talk to your plants. Because if I see it, I might, I probably duly sworn to call the authorities. And so animals breathe, and so they're alive. But God did something different when he created man. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You see, man was created in God's image, and breath was breathed into him by God. There is an addition to man not given to animals at creation. In addition to physical breath, man is given ruach. God gave a spirit life to man. The good news for all who live is that God created the human body to breathe automatically. He's taken care of that for us because he's the author of life. He's the creator of life. Could you imagine going through life having to think about breathing? We'd all die. I know I would. I'm like the squirrel when the nut falls from the tree. I'd forget about all the things that are necessary, you know, for living. But he has done that, and in reality, when you think about it, breath is a miracle. It is supernaturally provided to you. There is no explanation from science that will ever get to the bottom of it without accepting the fact that you are supernaturally created, and your life and your breath is a miracle of God. There's no satisfactory explanation for the breath that you just took. Before I even spoke about it, it's something we take for granted. How often do you think about the fact that you're breathing? You don't have to. You see, life is a miracle. Scientists have tried to discover what it is that allows for life to exist. It takes an energy source to support your life. They can't figure out the source of the energy. They think, you know, they're onto something. They call it spark of life. Have you all read about the study that did in 2016 that when the sperm hits the egg, mineral in the sperm when it hits the egg gives off zinc, and that when it, I'm pretty sure it's zinc, and then when that zinc is emitted from the egg, it actually has a phosphorus light to it, and they got all excited because there's light at the beginning of life, which, and you can read into it whatever you want to read into it. Some have tried to explain it, well, no, it's not really that, whatever. God has given evidence even at conception. We know this. It's initiated by our Creator. Everything exists from Him. John 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's talking about Jesus. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the breath of life. All exist because of Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God. Nothing exists apart from Him. And so we see that Jesus is the breath of life. Secondly, light. Life needs light. First, we need light to be able to see, but we also need it for the chemical processes in our body. There are all things and all kinds of benefits, obviously, that come from light. The fact of the matter is, darkness, nothing, without light, nothing can exist. God is light, and it was the first thing God provided in creation. What does it say? God said, let there be light, and there was light. He separated light and darkness. Why? Because man is created to live in light. Plants operate because of light. There's no lights, there's no plants. Mushrooms may grow, but without light and the moisture and all the other things and soil and all that other stuff, it won't exist either. But darkness cannot sustain light, life. Only light can. There is spiritual truth to these facts of creation. Luke 1:78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, speaking of Jesus, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Matthew 4:16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And the realities of our physical nature and the physical and temporal in which we live are spirit, we see spiritual truths in them. They carry through to those things. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it. And John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 8, and I'm going to throw a bunch of these out just so that we can understand just what Jesus is getting to when he starts talking about righteousness. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Jesus said to them a little while longer, John 12:35, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And so obviously we have the light so that we know where we're going physically, but there's a light that guides us spiritually. Jesus is that light. In John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And we need to remember, the Beatitudes are spiritual truths. There are blessings that are available to those who discover what Jesus is saying and revealing about the spiritual life. It is light that pierces the darkness of the sinner and gives us illumination into this understanding that the sinner is separated from God. It reveals it reveals my spiritual poverty. It brings me to my knees in anguish because of my spiritual condition, and it moves me to submission, to acknowledge my need of salvation from my sin. So we have Jesus is the breath of life. We have Jesus is the light of life. And then we need to recognize food is necessary for life. There's breath, there's light, and then there's food. Food is not available unless there's light. We saw that, the plant life that was given in the garden for the animals and then for you and for me. You know, we're all created to be vegans, but then man's sin kicked out of the garden, and then God said it's okay to eat steak. Amen. Hallelujah. We can get Pentecostal now. And I have a hunger and thirst for those things. And we'll all understand that, right, when we start thinking about the things that we love, the things that we crave and stuff. So you can live 4 to 6 weeks without food, depending on your health and condition. 40 days, the fasting of Jesus Christ is pretty much right. You're getting close to the end of what most human beings can naturally take. At that point, your body, and sometimes it could be before, but at 40 days, they say your body starts eating itself, and it just depends on how many fat reserves you have that it can, you know, keep yourself alive and all those. We're not going to get into the science of all those things, but it's fascinating to understand. So 4 to 6 weeks. Breath and light, God has provided for life. He sustains it. Food requires our participation. It is not a reflexive thing. It's not something that is done for us or on our behalf like breathing. We get hunger or we get a thirst, and then we have to find a way to satisfy that. It is, along with water, the only necessary pursuits for life. Do you understand that? They're the only necessary things that we're to pursue for life. Now, there might be other things that are flooding into your head, but the truth of the matter is eating and drinking. Apart from what he has done for us or does for us, it's food and water. It's the number one driving necessity in life. You work, listen, to eat, and because very clearly the Proverbs have a lot to say about idleness and the other things, but the purpose for working is to provide food for yourself and for your family. That is what work is for in the context of creation and how God has made us. Obviously, life is a lot more complicated than that, But we've made it complicated. And sin, because it has messed everything up from God's original intention, which we saw in the garden, what? It was Adam walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. He named the animals. He ate of all the fruit except for the one he wasn't supposed to, you know. So, but that was God's intention, was just to hang out with him. It's the Gospels, Genesis, at the curse of the fall, the man is going to toil with the land. That was part of the curse, so that he can eat and provide food for his family, the basic necessities of life. A home is not a driving necessity of life. We want shelter and protection, but it's not a driving necessity of life. And a car is not, just so you know. Or a boat. You know, the happiest days of a boat ownership is the day you buy it and the day you sell it, right? Listen, health care is not a basic driving necessity of life. We get all worked up about a bunch of things, okay? Now it's nice to have. They're luxuries. To have shelter, acknowledging the fundamental need for life. Listen, the only fundamental need for life is to eat. In America, the majority get 3 squares, right? Or we have diets 5 times a day, or forced fast, all those, but 3 squares. That's the five food groups now? 6. How many do they have? Because we have to have a food group for the wheat intolerant. What is that called? Gluten-free. So that's another food group, right? Gluten-free? Just kidding. Anyway, but we get 3 squares and dessert, especially if you're Polish. Ask my wife. They eat dinner to get to dessert, all right? But and even more if we want here in America, right? We can eat more than 3 times if we want to. There are still many in the world who scratch for an existence to eat once, to get even one meal a day. Why? Food is the most important physical necessity for life, along with water, and we're going to get to that. Scripture says, listen, God has clothed the lilies of the field, the animals, everything else. He's clothed us. In creation, God's intention was that we live in the birthday suit, right? But he clothed us, and then he covered and protected. Sin messed all that stuff up. Now, because of shame, cultural modesty, we wear clothing, just like what happened with Adam and Eve when they had sinned and they realized their own nakedness, they had to put on big old fig leaves. I'm grateful that we don't have to wear fig leaves today. And because plants are getting smaller, they're not as big as they were back then, I wouldn't be able to find a fig leaf to cover anything. But, you know, and because of these things, because of our shame of our nakedness, we wear other things. Now, I'm not promoting nudity or nudist. Don't, please. I'm just explaining how unrighteousness, the curse of sin, has adversely affected God's original intention for life. Eating has always been a physical need. You all know about my need, because I talk about it often. God provided food in creation and in the garden for the animals and humankind. We are by nature foodies, right? We are. How many have a favorite food and they crave it every once in a while or all the time? Come on, everybody. Come on, we all do. Just be honest. But, right? And so we're foodies. One could say it is it's the passion of physical life. It's a passion that needs to be fulfilled. And it needs to be fulfilled often. The pursuit to eat. Jesus reveals that there is also a spiritual need, a hunger that must be addressed. Jesus is the breath of life. He's the light of life. He's also the bread of life. He was the manna in the wilderness. for the children of Israel. In John chapter 6, verse 32 to 35, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And then in verse 48, he claims simply, "I am the bread of life." He's the bread of life. This John 6:58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead." Listen, and our pursuit of those physical needs to feed our hunger, they're going to end one day, right? It satisfies only for a little while, and as we age, at some point, that's going to come to an end. That hunger is going to cease, but there's a more important driving hunger that needs to be recognized and needs to be realized, and Jesus came to shed light on that. And so we know that more than food, you need water to drink. So water is a necessity of life. Life expectancy without water is only days, not weeks, like food. What are the major, when you think about it, now today, it's, you know, there are wars about religious, there are religious wars and those belief systems. But throughout history, what have most of man's disputes been over? Land and water. Why? Because land covers the basic needs of food, whether it be for, it's all hunter-gatherers, right? Whether you're going out to hunt for your meal or you're going out to gather for your meal. Land has to do with that, and then water to fulfill the needs of drinking and water that the body needs, right? Those needs are only satisfied for a time until hunger and thirst begin to resurface again. The Samaritan woman that Jesus encountered at the well was a perfect example of the daily need to satisfy one's thirst. She probably had to make that trip on a daily basis, or if she had large enough pots, maybe every 2 days. But it was a constant need to go to the well to draw water from the well. Jesus, in speaking to her, in John chapter 4, verse 10, said, Jesus answered, said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And Jesus is the living water. And so Jesus is breath, Jesus is light, Jesus is food, and he's the bread of life, and he is the living water. And so we see all of these things as Jesus is revealing the kingdom of heaven, that they're all satisfied in him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What Jesus is describing is a profound and intense hunger. It's not something satisfied by a snack, all right? They didn't have Snickers back then, so Jesus isn't referring to Snickers satisfies, right? It is a longing that endures, a passion that is never completely satisfied, just like physical hunger and thirst that will continue to compel you to find food and water as long as you're alive in this temporal life. Consider physical hunger and thirst. You know, the hangry kind of hunger? Hangry, anybody experience hangriness? Oh boy. When you get hangry, how passionately is your pursuit for food or water, whatever it is that you need to see? Is that right? It's a real passion that develops as the get out there. Thought we had to wait to go to a restaurant, and then a pot of clam chowder shows up. Cravings were, but I mean, I was craving it. And it can be a driving force. For most of us, it drives us to the fridge, right? But throughout history, it has driven mankind to the fields or on the hunt to satisfy our needs or the need to eat and drink. And then it can be a healthy passion. It can be an unhealthy passion, but it can be a healthy passion when we eat and drink to satisfy our needs, not to excess. Jesus says, we have a spiritual need. Do you realize you have a spiritual need that's just like a hunger and thirst for the physical needs that you have? Righteousness is that need. That is to be sought after with the same passion we seek food and water to sustain our physical needs. What is righteousness? Because it's a daunting idea, right? And when you read about it, you read about it in scriptures, I mean, you'll never get to the depth of the righteousness of God. But in reality, I mean, to simplify it, it means a right standing. And the fact of the matter is, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, there is not one who has a right standing with God in and of himself. It has, and so it's a character of God. It's not a natural character of mankind. It was in the garden because in God's original plan, he created us in his image. The story of mankind is a sad story, really, though, that man has sinned, given up the righteous character that we were created with. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We're not in right. Listen, you're outside, and we're, you know, and those of you that have received Christ as your Savior, you understand that you are in right standing because of Jesus. But listen, if you're not in Jesus, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not in right standing with God. Jesus came to bridge the gap of separation from God, to turn things right side up, to make things right again, to bring to the forefront our spiritual needs, because every one of us lives, you know, look, we're not animals, we didn't descend from animals, but the truth of the matter is, some of us have lived like animals. I won't say all of you. I know I did. Trying to satisfy those physical needs and cravings. And God had to open my eyes to the fact that I had greater spiritual needs, just like he has for many of you, if not all of you. And he came to turn right things right side up, to repair what sin has broken, and what he has repaired is a spiritual relationship with God that we all need. In our culture, we see hunger and thirst expressed towards power, hunger and thirst for authority, for success. Some have a hunger and thirst for comfort and ease or for happiness. Many hunger and thirst for what others have. It's called covetousness. Sadly, we see this expressed in the church much too often when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Some hunger and thirst for fame or for influence. Let me ask you this morning, how many of us are here because of a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness or rightness? For your own justification or for the justification that comes from the righteous one, from Jesus Christ? One of the names of God found in Jeremiah is Jehovah Tsekednu, the Lord our righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for Jehovah Tsekednu? Because it was speaking about Jesus. Matthew, and I'm going to run through some of these things. Righteousness is a big topic in the Bible, just so you know. In fact, the problem that mankind has with the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God, is it is the righteous requirements of God. It reveals the righteousness of God. And so, but we know that we can't live up to that. Christ lived up to it for us, and we're going to see all that. But Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Romans 1:17, Paul said, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." But now, Romans 3:23, "The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," verse 22, "even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Romans 6:13, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Romans 10:3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God," speaking obviously of the Jews, and especially the religious Jews that thought by keeping the commandments would secure their own righteousness. Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 1:30, and I didn't have these, sorry, I'm just kind of running through a bunch of them, and he's not going to be able to keep up, sorry, because I just wanted to, like I said, it's a huge topic in the Bible. I want to peel it down so that we don't feel overwhelmed about this understanding of pursuing righteousness, because it's actually very simple. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him," that is Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It's nothing that you can attain. It's something that you can hunger and thirst for, though. This is a lofty pursuit, the righteousness of God. And that's why Jesus came down. The righteousness of God became flesh and offered himself as a righteous sacrifice on our behalf, that we might have a hunger and a thirst to know him, to put our faith in him and to follow him. That's the only way. Scripture said God imputes that righteousness apart from works, and it's by faith in Christ's work by which the righteousness of God is imputed. How can one eat and drink of the righteousness of God? Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Do you have a hunger and a thirst for his word? Because the word of God is what reveals the righteousness. I mean, Jesus Christ, it's about Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of God. It was given so that we can draw closer to him. 2 Timothy 3:16, we know this: "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." When you're reading the word of God, it's instructing you in righteousness. Basically, every time you open the Bible, this is what you should realize. He's God, you're not. And then he has told you and basically gives instruction on how to live for him, because Jesus came and gave his life for you. And so these are the things. And so these are hard, this may seem like hard things, but by way of reminder, these Beatitudes are calling us to a higher living. Spurgeon wrote, "Alas," says he, "it is not enough to know that my sin is forgiven. I have a fountain of sin within my heart, and bitter waters continually flow from it. Oh, that my nature could be changed, so that I, the lover of sin, could be made a lover of that which is good, that I, now full of evil, could become full of holiness." That's what Jesus says. "Come to me, for you shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled." And that is the blessing. "All these things shall be added unto you," was the promise, right? "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you." We don't need to pursue those things. We pursue the one through whom all those blessings flow. And it's the true blessed life. When you think about it, the blessing is the result of putting your faith and your trust in Jesus. Every one of these blessings flow from Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55, 1. And it says, you shall be filled, hunger satisfied, your thirst will be quenched. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Listen, your hunger and thirst will be satisfied. But it's also interesting that it is a constant verb. It means, and will continue longing for more. Jesus fills spiritually what food and water fulfill physically. But you need to be brought to that place where you have, where you realize that need. We're going to take communion this morning, and it really dovetails into what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Sadly, and just so you know, the bread does not become the body of Jesus. The blood does not become the actual blood, because that's not what Jesus was saying in John chapter 6. What Jesus was revealing was the spiritual aspect of hungering and thirsting for Him, wanting to draw closer to Him, just as the same thing as He's saying here. You can't eat righteousness and you can't drink righteousness. Neither can you actually eat His real body or drink His real blood. That's cannibalism, and that goes against the Scriptures anyways. But, you know, but it dovetails into this perfectly, because what He said, and Paul, remember, and I want to... Paul wrote this, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And if your passions have been misdirected by the spirit of this world, that's really what he's getting to. We want to make it, should you drink or not drink, right? And we want to have an argument so we can have a toddy at night, or, you know, and I'll just go ahead, and please don't come up and say, well, Paul told Timothy to have some wine for his, you know what that suggests? That Paul had to tell Timothy to have some wine for his stomach is Timothy didn't drink. So stop trying to use it to justify. If you want to drink, go ahead. I don't really care. But that's not what Paul's getting at. The depth of it is this. Don't be filled with the spirit of this world. Don't focus your hunger and your thirst on pursuits of what this world provides, of fame and success and fortune and all these other things. Be filled with the Spirit, because a fruit of the Spirit is righteousness that is imputed through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says, John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And what he's going to say here is, that passion for who He is and being found in Him, that's what should be our driving passion, hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. It's not literally eating Him, okay? And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to give his flesh, his life, as a living sacrifice, because that blood was required, right, for the remission of sins, but also the sacrifice, the offering of on the altar, the animal. It required a life. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And there's almost kind of like... It's sad that that was their response, but it's even sadder that our response, or the carrying on of this observance of communion, is with the same question. Or, you know what I'm saying? with not understanding what Jesus was laying before us. And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." In the spiritual aspect, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, hungering and thirsting for what Jesus Christ would do on the cross, the blood that he shed for the forgiveness of sins. It's about faith. It's about believing in him. That's what he's drawing to. And the communion table is to be a reminder, maybe even an encouragement, if you've been walking and you haven't been hungry and thirsty for righteousness, if you've been distracted in life. And I'm going to tell you, I struggle with it, right? There are times I can go without opening that word and getting into it, get distracted by other things. And I'm not doing this as a guilt thing, but I believe, what is the communion table? It's a remembrance. And he's, as he says, my body and is food and my blood is drink. What does he say? As he broke bread, he passed it around. This is my body, which is sacrificed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We're not doing it to eat, but it's to remember his sacrifice for us. That's what it's about. And maybe coming to the table and satisfying that hunger and that thirst that we have. Or reigniting, Maybe that your appetite's become a little numb. Or it's been filled by something else. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus is the breath of life. Jesus is the light of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the living water. And we're going to go to the table, and his promises will be satisfied. And as they get ready to take this time, man, and if you haven't been hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God, and you just maybe you've just become stagnant, spend this time, man. Ask the Lord to reignite that passion. That we call what Jesus we did at the cross. We went to the cross. We call it the passion because you were on his heart and you're on his mind. And all Jesus is saying is, you know what? Those that follow me, that they would display that passion in their pursuit of me and because of what I've done for them. And just consider that. And we'll pray and they'll play and let's prepare our hearts.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. Surrender all. Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee.
And just so if you read ahead, verse next for next week, when consider this, God is righteous, and I talk about that, the righteousness of God, in light of the righteousness of God, not one of us deserves to take another breath. You recognize that. And when you realize that, and you say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You understand it's by the mercy of God that you just took a breath, even though He is righteous. And that's proof of His love for you and for me and what Jesus came to do. And so, as we hold this cracker, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for Jesus and what your plan of salvation, sending your Son, your righteousness, your glory, Lord. You let Him come down, Lord, so that we might obtain mercy, but also, Lord, be showered in Your grace. And so, as we hold this cracker, we know that it was Your body offered as a sacrifice, and that we're to remember. And Lord, we're just so grateful. Lord, I just pray that as we're at Your table, I just pray that it would ignite, that it would encourage, that it would remind each of us that our spiritual need far outweighs anything that this world has to offer, and that it's satisfied in You. So as we eat, we do this in remembrance of You. And Lord, as we hold this cup, which is a new covenant in Your blood, which was shed for the remission of sins, Lord, recognizing Your great mercy instead of guilty. And we all have a guilty sentence, Lord, but You stayed that sentence so that we might come to faith in Your Son. And Lord, forgiven is so much better than guilty. And so we're just so grateful, Lord, that righteousness was imputed to us, that one day we'll stand in Your presence because we're in Christ. And please never let us forget, Lord. And so we thirst, Lord, for Your righteousness. And as we drink, we do this in remembrance of You. And now I pray, Lord, that You would just fall afresh upon Your children. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, that we might hunger and thirst for all that You are. We're so grateful. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Reminder, leadership prayer, if you're available, please meet us 5-10 minutes after service.